Our conference is on the corporate apostolate, as we have been speaking, but now on active apostolic institutes. As we enter on our reflections on the corporate apostolate of what are called active apostolic communities, we should first pause to make clear about what religious institutes we are speaking. We are speaking to those and about those whose avowed purpose is to engage in the practice of the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, understood as to people who are not members of their own community. What complicates the issue is that contemplative institutes, properly so called, may also engage in spiritual and corporal works of mercy. On the other hand, what we call active communities are also to be contemplative, practicing what is known as contemplation in action. I believe the simplest distinction is to say that there are in the Catholic Church two extremes. There are strictly cloistered communities that are popularly called contemplative, and there are communities that are not cloistered but are engaged in a wide variety of active apostolic labors. Between these two forms of consecrated life is a wide variety of institutes, some more cloistered at one extreme and others more active at the other extreme. What is the Church's teaching regarding communities that are commonly called active apostolic institutes? As we've been doing, let us first quote the Church's legislation on the apostolate of active apostolic institutes. It comes in one long canon of the new code of canon law, and it is quite detailed, though, as we've said before, it is not legalistic. First, the text of the Church's teaching. Apostolic action is of the very nature of institutes dedicated to apostolic works. The whole life of the members is therefore to be imbued with an apostolic spirit, and the holder of their apostolic action is to be animated by a religious spirit. Apostolic action is always to proceed from intimate union with God, and is to confirm and foster this union. Apostolic action exercised in the name of the Church and by its command is to be performed in communion with the Church. So far, the Church's legislation. As we look at the foregoing teaching of the Church, we see it contains very specific directives, all born of centuries of experience and laying the foundations for fruitful apostolic achievement into the future. What I will do is identify what I consider the most important features of this legislation. As a member of still the largest active apostolic institute in the Catholic Church, believe me, obedience to these directives of the Church is the only hope of preserving the by now thousands of institutes in the Catholic Church of active apostolic spirit, so as to remain not only faithful to the charism of their founders, but to do what the Church desperately needs from them in today's convulsive times. Our first area of concentrated reflection: apostolic action essential. For religious men and women whose communities are founded for apostolic activity, this activity belongs to the very essence of their institute. It is consequently of the essence of their religious vocation. What is the Church telling us? She is saying that in God's providence, some people are called to this distinctive way of life. They are, in fact, the majority of the 1.5 million religious in the Church today. Anyone who seriously wants to serve God in an apostolic community must resign himself to this fact of God's providence. And take my word for it, it is not easy. What's the problem? The problem is that apostolic demands can be so numerous and so pressing that a religious may honestly feel he or she is not really living authentic religious life. Xavier wrote right back to St. Ignatius, "Is this what God wants me to do? I am exhausted, dead tired. There are times when I am so tired I can hardly even recite my breviary." To continue baptizing the thousands who want to receive the waters of baptism, my hands are so fatigued, I have to have people hold up my hand as I pour the water over the people's heads. Unquote, Xavier, the Church's Heavenly Patron of Missions. You see the problem. The problem is all this feverish activity part of my vocation? for communities to which God has called religious, the answer is yes. God wants religious belonging to active apostolic institutes to exhaust themselves in activity in doing His will. It is therefore not alien to, but perfectly consistent with the divine providential plan for those religious. As I've told so many religious, God's will for you is that you go to bed at night exhausted. How well I know. Much as I would, many times, prefer personally to be in solitude or in formal prayer, if my vocation calls for active apostolic work, this is God's will for me. And He is pleased if and when, for the good of souls, I forego what I might personally prefer to be doing, being totally intent on God. That's the end of the first part of my presentation. Second area of reflection. Drawing on what the Church tells us, the apostolic and religious spirit. Aware of what we've just been saying, the sometimes painful dilemma that sincere religious in the active apostolate often face. The Church reminds them of how to cope with the situation, and they better know how to cope. How? In two ways. First, the whole life of such religious should be imbued with the apostolic spirit, with a sense of the gospel mission, with zeal for souls, with a desire to bring Christ to others, with a burning ambition to do everything possible, indeed, to even do the humanly impossible, to save people from hell and for heaven. Second, at the same time, all their apostolic activity, which can at times be hectic, and if sincerely lived up to, I assure you, is exhaustive. It should be animated by a religious spirit. What does this mean? Note the contrast. Apostolic spirit in going out to souls, religious spirit in being united with God. What then is this religious spirit? It means that such religious are to constantly check their motives for action, to make sure it is not themselves, or even just to please the people, that they are seeking. It is God, and God alone, they want to please. Take the very simple matter of whom I will engage in apostolic labors for. If I am animated by a religious spirit, the last thing I will ask myself is whether the people that I labor for please me, whether they are nice, or amiable, or amenable, or appealing, or grateful. The only question that a religious, animated by the religious spirit, asks is, does God want me to? And if I have any preference, I will prefer those who are least appealing. Dear Lord, that is not easy. In order to maintain this religious spirit, such religious should keep ever in mind why they are engaging in apostolic activity. It is to please God, to imitate Christ, to be His channels of grace. All I should want to do is to be used by God. Let me change the verb, to be used up by God. Finally, and most importantly, on this second level in answering how, religious, inactive, apostolic work must keep telling themselves, I am no mere educator. I'm not a professor at a university. I'm not just another writer or social worker or nurse. I'm a religious whose purpose is to satisfy what God most wants. He wants souls to know, love, and serve Him. All my activity is a means to an end. The end is the salvation of souls. That's why, in so many active apostolic institutes, it is such a temptation for those who have been sometimes very professionally trained, given years of education to them, humbly follow the dictates of obedience and engage in such apostolic activity as superiors want them to, and not what they would personally prefer. Our next reflection, drawing on what the Church has told us, intimate union with God. Needless to say, if I am to be imbued with an apostolic spirit, and all my activity is to be animated by a religious spirit? There has to be a basic orientation of mind and heart to maintain this balance between activity and religious purpose. The necessary basis, so the Church tells us, is intimate union with God. And the more active we are, the more intimate we have to be in our union with God. What does this mean? Again, it means two things. It first means that I keep my mind on God in prayer as much as I can through the day, and whenever perhaps I wake up at night. By frequent aspirations. How frequent? Very frequent. By constantly recalling the presence of God. By always. That adverb is not unimportant. Always talking to God. Even when I'm talking to someone else, that's right. My sharing my thoughts, my trials and problems, my hopes and plans with God. By asking God to enlighten my mind, even as I work, Lord, I tell him, what now? By doing what I specially recommend, trying to unite myself with God in at least a moment's prayer, whenever, I've underlined the word whenever, I perform any conscious and deliberate action. That I never consciously or deliberately do anything, I repeat anything, without joining what I am doing with at least a moment prayer to God. Secondly, that I keep my heart fixed on the will of God. Having God in my mind is not quite the same as having my heart fixed on God's will. I am constantly and painfully aware that selfishness, self-will, is the besetting problem of everyone's fallen human nature. So I try always to please God. I try to do when I believe, here and now, at this moment, I believe He wants me to do. By cultivating the habit of never asking if something is pleasant or easy, that has nothing to do with what I'm supposed to be doing. The only question that my will should ever ask is, does God want it? That I try to maintain in my soul the habitual disposition of doing only God's will and never my own. There is one more area of reflection. As we go back over what the Church tells religious engaged by vocation in apostolic activity, that their labors should be done with the Church. As religious, we are sons and daughters of the Church, and that, I add par excellence. This means that our apostolic activity is to have the Church always in mind and always in heart. How so? By seeking to meet the needs of the Church and not of society at large or the state or of some organization, or listen to this. Our primary purpose is not even to meet the needs of the community to which I belong. The needs of my community are always to be subordinated to the needs of the Church. Secondly, by being responsive to the desires of the Church. This means finding out what the Church wants, what especially the Vicar of Christ, speaking for the Church universal, tells us the Church most needs. Let me close with a statement of the Church. This may surprise you. What in her judgment, as expressed by the late Pope Paul VI, is the single most important apostolic need in the Church today. Worth hearing. I quote, "The essential mission of those religious undertaking apostolic works is the proclaiming of the Word of God to others. To those whom God places along their path so as to lead people towards the faith." Unquote. How true, how divinely true. The most fundamental need in the world today is faith. That those who don't believe in Christ might believe in Him. That those who do believe in Him might believe more deeply, more understandingly, more clearly, more firmly, and above all, more lovingly. But how does anyone come to believe? There is only one way. Someone who already believes shares his faith. There would be no audience here this morning and no speaker unless we have the faith. And none of us would have the faith unless someone who believed passed on his or her faith to us. What then others have given to us, and at what a price? We, in sheer gratitude, should want to pass on to others. This is the Church of God telling us religious what the world most needs in today's age of unbelief. Dear Jesus, you called all religious to be apostles to their fellow men. Inspire us with such deep love of your Sacred Heart that we might spend ourselves in sharing with others what you have so generously given to us. Mary, Queen of Apostles, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.